to thank Burnley Cook and Janice Carter for that beautiful and inspirational prelude. And I also want to thank, I hope y'all noticed the plaster work that has been repaired in the church on this side and now in the back. Shreve Guthrie has done all of that at great risk to life and limb on the top of a huge scaffold. You can see a picture of it in the Reveille this last week. So please remember to thank Shreve on your way out at, of course, an appropriate 6-foot social distance with your mask on. Or you can just applaud right now. Now, he does still have a little bit to do on this back corner, so don't pick at him too much. Our adult Sunday school class has changed. It's okay. Presbyterians can change. They have moved into the Lindsay Disharoon Sunday School classroom, so we're, in a sense, we're combining our adult Sunday school classes. So if you have not come to Sunday school because you didn't want to climb the steps, now that's no longer an excuse. Everybody can come. So they'll be meeting at in the Lindsay Disharoon classroom and getting ready to start a new study, I think, in the next couple of weeks. So this is a great time to jump in. They'll be studying a book of the Bible, and so please plan to come. They always have great discussion. The Zoom opportunity will continue, so come either way. You'll enjoy it and get something out of it. Now, this week we'll have our Bible study live streamed once again on the church Facebook page Wednesday at 7 p.m. So we'll also be meeting in the annex if anybody wants to come in person, and I'll be sending out a lesson plan early in the week. Also, please remember to leave your offering in the offering plate on your way out or on your way in or both. And gifts may be sent either through our church website using a credit card or mailed to P.O. Box 517. Now let's be called to worship. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, you have blessed us Americans so richly. You have given us wealth and power unrivaled in human history. You have given us freedom to govern ourselves and freedom to worship you according to the dictates of our conscience. But don't let us allow our liberty to devolve into license. Don't allow us to squander our wealth or our social stability. Don't let us turn our eyes from you, hardening our hearts and focusing only on our desires. Instead, on this Independence Day weekend, let us declare our total dependence on you. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might trust completely in the sacrifice of Christ, claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible, or if you're worshiping online, you can look in your online order of service. And we'll be reading from the King James Version, Romans chapter 8, the verses 1 through 17. Now, I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1 and ending with verse 17, and I ask the congregation to respond with even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 16. Now, that means I'm going to start and finish. So I'll read verse 1 and then conclude with verse 17. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And this is the last verse. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Those are the promises God has made to his people. God has poured out his blessings on us in so many ways. Let's respond to God's grace as we take up our hymnals, or you can look in your online order of service for the words, to hymn number 526. 526, God of Our Fathers. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 526, and let us stand to sing.
Of us the repair.
have sung our Lord's praise. We have given him thanks for the blessings he has poured out upon us as Americans. Let us now say what we believe about him as Christians, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from, actually from the newspaper. This is a newspaper called The Telegraph, which is an English newspaper, and it was published on June 30. But this came to my attention from one of those who's working with Syrian refugees in Lebanon. And unfortunately, the plight of the Syrian refugees in Lebanon and the people of Lebanon in general is not good. They're having a lot of hard times. So I will let this article by Abby Cheeseman speak for itself. And I hope that we'll have some ways soon that we can help out with what's going on in an increasingly desperate situation. She writes, and this was published on June 30, so it's very fresh. She writes, in the past week alone, the Lebanese pound has lost over 40% of its value. Millions of people are watching their savings and salaries disappear as food inflation hits nearly 200%. Hit by its worst economic crisis in modern history, the Lebanese pound has lost over 80% of its value since October, when nationwide anti-corruption protests began to rock the country. Despite a decades-long peg of 1,500 to the dollar, people now widely use the black market value of the pound as a reference of the currency's real worth. According to a recent UN report, by the end of April, over half of the country was struggling to put the most basic produce on the table, as food prices has risen by 56% since October. Preliminary results show that between mid-March and May, they rose by 50%. Accelerated by the pandemic, unemployment is soaring, the value of wages are plummeting, and prices continue to skyrocket. Lebanon is also host to about 1.5 million refugees, the most per capita in the world. And it is no longer the refugees and other vulnerable people who are concerned about being able to feed their families as Lebanon's economic turmoil continues to spiral out of control. Martin Kuhlertz said this. He's the assistant professor in the food security program at the American University of Beirut. He says, from aid given by the WFP, refugees could afford some food in the past. They were able to consume some lentils, some labneh, and so on, but rarely vegetables. Fruits were difficult, and meat was out of the question. What is very concerning is now the majority of Lebanese people are on a similar trajectory. Could Lebanon be heading to a repeat of the 1915 to 18 famine in which the country lost half of the population? Absolutely, said Dr. Kuhlertz.
By the end of the year, we will see 75% of the population on food handouts. The question is whether there will be food to hand out. Surely, in the next few months, we will see a very grave scenario in which people will be starving and people will die from hunger and the after effects of starvation. According to a survey published last week by the UN World Food Program, that's the WFP, 3 out of 4 Syrians in Lebanon have lost their jobs or have no income. The country's director for Lebanon told the Telegraph that WFP now estimates 83% of the 1.5 million Syrians living in Lebanon are surviving on less than $2.90 per day. That's the minimum needed for physical survival, and it is a category that is aligned with abject poverty. Y'all, we think we got it bad in this country. We really need to be praying for the people of Lebanon in general and Syrian refugees there in particular. So as we thank God for all of his blessings to us, let's continue to remember those that are not so blessed. So let's take up our hymnals and remember how God has blessed us as we turn to selection 520, O Beautiful for Spacious Skies. God has indeed blessed us richly. We'll sing all 4 stanzas and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated.
For spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for pilgrim fathers who fought for religious liberty, for heroes who more than self their country loved, we do have many reasons on this Independence Day weekend to give God our thanks and praise. So let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies, we are amazed that you would listen to our prayers. We thank you, though, that though you are a God of unimaginable power and might, you are also a God of love and grace, of mercy, abundant to all who would trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of justice and you are a God who always keeps your promises. We thank you, Lord, that you have made promises to all those who trust in Christ to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us your own. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings you've poured out upon us as Americans, for the wealth and the power and the freedom that you have entrusted to us. Lord, we pray. Yes, oftentimes we pray that you would continue to give us those blessings, but today, Lord, we simply want to thank you. Thank you for how you have protected us, even in the midst of noisome pestilence. We thank you, Lord, that you have protected us from invasion. You've protected us over and over again throughout our history. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to help others, which we have done so often. And so we pray for those today who are not as blessed as we are. Father, we pray for those who live in countries dominated by Islam, those who are not able to hear or to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon people in these lands, that you would open their hearts to receive the gospel, that you would allow the word of truth to penetrate the darkness. Lord, we pray for those who are living in places where the physical needs of life are getting increasingly difficult to obtain. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church in Northeast Brazil. We know there is much poverty there. We thank you that you have allowed us to support the working poor during this pandemic. And now, Lord, we hear that our brothers and sisters in Lebanon are in similar dire straits. Lord, we want to pray especially for the Syrian refugees. 1.5 million have come into Lebanon. Many of these people are hearing the gospel for the first time. Hundreds and thousands are giving their lives to Christ. And now they're suffering. Now they're facing starvation. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon more and more of the people in Lebanon and help us, Lord, know how we can help in a way that would truly bring glory to you and good to them. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for the freedom that we have to hear the gospel. And we pray now that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, that the word of the truth would go deeply into us, and that we would respond to that word with faith and love. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Joshua. We are almost through with our study of the book of Joshua. Today we come to chapter 24. We'll read the first 24 verses, and then next week We'll read the epilogue and conclude our study of Joshua. Today we find Joshua and the people making or remaking or renewing a covenant with the Lord. And so we'll hear what God has done for his people and how his people respond in faith. Joshua chapter 24, we'll read the first 24 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, the Euphrates River, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side, the eastern side, of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it this day. Whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? That was the question that faced the residents of the 13 British colonies on the Atlantic coast of North America in 1776. In July of that year, after the Boston Massacre, after the Boston Tea Party, after the passage of the Intolerable Acts, after the battles of Lexington and Concord and Bunker Hill, in July of 1776, the Continental Congress answered that question, whom will you serve? They said Americans would no longer be subjects of the king. Americans would no longer acknowledge the authority of the crown in Parliament. Instead, they said in their Declaration of Independence that we would institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Whom will you serve? That was the question Joshua placed before the people of his day. They could have chosen to serve some of the Mesopotamian gods that the ancestors of Abram had worshipped. They could have chosen to serve some of the gods of Egypt, the place where many of them had been born. They could even have chosen to serve the gods of the people dwelling at that time in the land of Canaan. But Joshua said that he and his house, he and his family, would serve the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that is what the rest of the people of Israel said as well. We will serve the Lord. Whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? The same question continues to face us today. And just like those ancient Israelites, we Americans have all sorts of gods from which to choose. No, we don't make statues in order to bow down to them anymore. But don't we still look to all sorts of things to give us the safety and happiness mentioned in our Declaration of Independence? Don't we look, for example, to science and technology in order to master everything from the natural world to the intricate workings of our bodies and minds? Don't we often look to power or influence? They promise to give us control over the people around us, to compel them to do our bidding. Or there's the God of pleasure. Pleasure promises to make our lives full of fun, to satisfy all of our senses. And then there's perhaps the most popular God, the God of wealth. This God promises to place all our desires at our fingertips, whatever we want. And yes, some of us have even come to put our faith, to put our trust in the system of government that our founding fathers designed, the oldest national constitution still in use. When you put it all together, innovation and influence, pleasure and profit, and when you combine that with political stability, you have what is often called the American dream. So how's that dream working out for you? How well has that dream done for any of us lately? How have all these modern gods done where it comes to fulfilling their promises to us? Science and technology? Our scientists still haven't been able to get a handle on this novel coronavirus. They don't really even know what it is yet. And with 914 new cases reported just in Mississippi on Friday, our attempts to fight it by closing down our economy seem to be not doing very much good. But those attempts have, in turn, turned off the money tap for many Americans. The unemployment rate is 11% nationwide. 2.8 million Americans lost their jobs just in the month of June. How about our political system? It's fraying, isn't it? Our federal Congress is hopelessly deadlocked. Local governments are seemingly helpless either to stop violent protests in the streets or to enforce masks and social distancing, which might slow down the coronavirus. No, with all our wealth, with all our knowledge, with all our political institutions, all these things, in one way or another, have let us down. Oh, but what about what Jefferson called in his ringing words, the pursuit of happiness? What about the God of pleasure? Many Americans, past and present, have chosen to devote ourselves to that God, the God of self-fulfillment. But all our attempts to gratify our desires have still fallen short, haven't they? For example, great American musicians from Stephen Foster to Hank Williams have crawled into the bottle, allowing their embrace of alcohol to rob them and us of their genius. Today, with so much information, with so much entertainment available on the internet, the temptation to seek the oblivion of distraction is as enticing as it is fleeting, as it is unsatisfying. And our continued quest for happiness through sexual experience continues to wreak havoc on the most vulnerable members of our society. Fractured families condemn far too many single mothers and children to poverty. And even though Mississippi is the buckle of the Bible Belt, 54% of all Mississippi children today are born without parents who are married. Of course, that also means that we have more and more of the illiteracy and the juvenile delinquency and the drug use and the gang violence and all of those things that tend to accompany that grim statistic. And let's not forget the 60 million Americans who were aborted before they ever had the chance to be born, offered up as they were as sacrifices on the altar of sexual freedom. It seems that the God of pleasure may be the cruelest of all of them. So maybe, just maybe, on this Independence Day weekend, as it is increasingly obvious that all these false gods have failed us in one way or another, maybe, just maybe, we should take another look at Joshua's challenge, at Joshua's question. Maybe it would do us modern Americans some good to turn away from that dream in which we have been placing our faith and take another look at all the blessings that come from serving the Lord instead. For make no mistake, those blessings are indeed considerable. In fact, in the first 13 verses of Joshua's speech, he lists the many ways that God had blessed his people throughout their history. He recalls how God first led Abram to leave Mesopotamia and to travel into a land he had never seen before, a land God promised to give to his descendants. God then repeated that promise to Isaac and then to Jacob. And the people of Joshua's day got to see for themselves just how faithful God had been to those promises. God had brought their parents' generation out of Egypt. God had given them victory over and over again, first on the east side of the Jordan and then on the west. In sum, as verse 13 says, God gave them the land he had promised, a land on which they had not yet labored. God gave them cities which they had not built. God gave them vineyards and olive groves which they had not planted. Oh yes, God had blessed his people in many ways. And hasn't God blessed us Americans to just as great an extent? With our spacious skies, with our amber waves of grain, not to mention our Mississippi forests full of deer and turkey, and our fields of cotton and corn and soybeans. And however much it might be under attack these days, hasn't God also given us a rich heritage as well, a legacy of great men and women who struggled and sometimes even died to advance the cause of freedom over the last 400 years? Patriots who more than self their country loved and mercy more than life. Oh yes, God has blessed us with a rich heritage, but from the very beginning, that heritage, that legacy, has not turned out exactly the way that our ancestors expected. It turns out that God's blessings are even greater than what we thought we wanted. After all, the British colonies were obviously intended to be settled by British people. But what a blessing that the Native Americans were gracious enough to teach those first English settlers in Massachusetts how to cultivate maize, what we now call corn, saving them from almost certain starvation. What a blessing. What a blessing that people from West Africa, who were brought here as slaves, knew how to cultivate rice. And they provided the broad foundation of prosperity for South Carolina and for much of the South as follows. No, if the British had tried to settle the colonies all by themselves, they would have failed miserably. God's plans are always better than ours. God's blessings are always richer. And after we declared our independence from the nation with the largest, most powerful navy in the world, God continued to surprise us with his blessings. What a blessing that our allies, the French, the Spanish, even the people of Cuba, sent hundreds of thousands of dollars to help us win our freedom. What a blessing that the French fleet just happened to achieve tactical superiority in the Chesapeake Bay, just as General Washington and the Comte de Rochambeau were tightening the noose around Cornwallis's army at Yorktown. Yeah, General Washington knew. He knew that the American victory in that war was not just the result of human alliances, was not just the result of great planning and tactics. That's why General Washington ordered that divine service be performed 2 days after the British Army surrendered to him. He pointed out that the troops not on duty should universally attend with that seriousness of deportment and gratitude of heart which the recognition of such reiterated and astonishing interpositions of providence demand of us. Washington knew what Joshua knew, that God is the one who determines the outcome of the battles and thus of the wars. But God has not just blessed us Americans with land and with freedom and with friends. No, God was also gracious to pour out his Spirit on our ancestors in two great awakenings. The first on the generation that fought for liberty from Britain and designed our new form of government. In fact, it was a biblical understanding of mankind. Mankind as made both in the image of God and yet fallen into sin and totally depraved. It was that understanding that is responsible for so many of the features of our system of government. For just as we have lodged the ultimate sovereignty with the people made in the image of God, at the same time, we have recognized the need for that power to be restrained by representative government, which is then divided into three branches at different levels of jurisdiction. No, our Constitution is not holy writ, but it could not have been designed as it is without holy writ. Without its framers having a God-centered, biblically derived perspective on human nature. Oh, we've been blessed. And one of the most important blessings enshrined in our government and in our culture has been our freedom of religion. Yes, it's true. Our Presbyterian ancestors brought the words of the Westminster Confession with them to our shores, but many of those words remained aspirational in the England and Scotland and Northern Ireland that they left behind. For the Westminster Confession says this: God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in any way contrary to or different from his word in matters of faith or worship. Now, they just hoped that would be the case in the old world. But in America, that is true. We don't have to pay taxes to support ministers or denominations with which we disagree. Moreover, we are free to live our lives according to the Scriptures, free to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed. Oh, we're blessed. And that good news of Christ, isn't that the best reason of all? Isn't that the best blessing of all? The best reason for us to reject all those false gods, all those false idols? The best reason to worship the one true God? For God has not just given us Americans worldly wealth and freedom. No. As Paul points out in our responsive reading from Romans chapter 8, Jesus has removed from all who trust in him all the condemnation due to our sin. By his death, by his resurrection, he has set us free from sin and death. Moreover, he has filled us with his Spirit. He has made us sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted into God's own family. And as God's heirs, he has promised that all who trust in Christ will inherit not just purple mountain majesties and amber waves of grain. No, we will inherit the whole creation. And he will live here with us forever. What more could we possibly desire? How can the fleeting worldly benefits of what we call the American dream, how can that possibly measure up to the promises of God? Whom will you serve when you look at all the available options? It really isn't much of a choice, is it? No. It's no wonder that the people of Joshua's time answered the way they did. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God. It was the only thing that made sense. It was the only logical choice for them and for us. And we'd like to stop there, but did you notice that Joshua tried to put them off? He almost tried to talk them out of it. Why did Joshua do that? Why did Joshua say, "You will not be able to serve the Lord"? It's because our God is not just merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. No. As Joshua points out in verse 19, our God is also holy. He is completely separate from sin. He is utterly opposed to anything that goes against his good and perfect will. Our God is holy, and our God is jealous. He desires not just some of our love, not just some of our loyalty. He desires all of it. And like any good husband or wife, God does not want to share his bride's affections with anyone or anything else. He is jealous. And that is why Paul writes what he writes in our responsive reading. That is why Paul makes such a stark and absolute distinction in Romans chapter 8 between the flesh and the spirit. You see, there's just no way to have it both ways. There's just no way to nurture both flesh and spirit at the same time. For if we're focused on the flesh, if we continue to live according to our sinful, selfish desires, we are by definition hostile toward God. That's because living according to the flesh means remaining concerned with what we want, with what we think is right, instead of surrendering to what God wants, to God's definition of righteousness. You can't have it both ways. For on the other hand, if we are living according to the Spirit of God, if we are bringing our thoughts and our actions into line with God's desires, that necessarily means we must put to death all the deeds of the flesh, all those selfish things which we used to think were so important. We cannot have it both ways. If we want to worship God, then every day, every hour, every minute, we must turn away from the flesh. We must surrender ever more completely to the Spirit of God. Not in order to earn our salvation, but in gratitude for the grace God has already shown to us and to our fathers and mothers in the faith. Whom will you serve? You gotta pick one. Now, if that sounds like a tall order, it is. In fact, living such an exclusively loyal life, living such a holy, faithful life, living such a God-centered life, well, it's not possible for anyone unless we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, unless we are filled with the Spirit of the only one who has ever been able to be completely devoted to God, the only one who is ever able to live without any sin. But Paul reassures us that we can, in fact, live such a new life. We can, in fact, live a resurrection life in the power of the Spirit. What does he say? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Every person in every generation is faced with the same question. The people of Joshua's day replied, "The Lord our God we will serve, his voice we will obey." American Christians, will our answer be the same? Trusting in Christ alone as our Savior, will we also bow the knee to him as our Lord? The Lord of every part of our lives. Will we turn away from the flesh? Will we embrace the gift of the Spirit? Will we stop chasing the American dream and allow the Spirit of Christ to lead us in the way of self-sacrificial, unconditional love? American Christian, whom will you serve? Whom will you serve today? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the challenge to follow him and serve him. Fill us with your Spirit, O Lord, that we might truly give ourselves completely to you and that you might have your way in us and with us. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 372. Selection 372. Have thine own way, Lord. May this not just be our song, may this be our prayer. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 372 and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
that be not just our song, but our prayer this week, that God would take all that we are and all that we have and use us for his glory. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.